It's good to sing together. Last Monday, it had been suggested a couple weeks earlier than that, there had been a time in men's Bible study when we used to open with singing a couple choruses, and I believe it was Bob Propp that said, "Why don't we sing anymore?" And I thought, "Well, I guess we should." And so I brought my ukulele and a little bit of music, and we had a couple choruses picked out to sing, and I wasn't really sure how it would go. Talent-wise, I'm still not totally sold on it, but it's never been about talent. And so I instructed our men that if we're going to do this, we're going to do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. That's the whole point in it. And I said, I see three reasons for us to sing and to sing loudly. The first one is we're just going to imagine that God is hard of hearing, which he is not. But we want to sing to rattle the rafters in heaven. Secondly, I said, the ladies' Bible study is going on next door through these doors. And we're going to sing to be an encouragement to them. And thirdly, people walking by, we want to hear them, have them hear men who are unashamedly proclaiming praise unto a God who is worthy of it. And I have to tell you, whew, it was tremendous. It was tremendous. When men sing, God is glorified. And it does something to the rest of us too. So thank you for singing unto the Lord, and in particular, thank you, men, for being willing to come forward and sing this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7, and encourage you to be weekly in your attendance here, as today will be a primer, if you will, a beginning of what I believe will be a series of messages meant to edify us and to glorify the Lord as we consider something inspired by God here and written by the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, seeing we have received, or we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling of the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Lord, for inspiring every bit of it, and we do not have the liberty to take away or add to it. For this is complete. This is your counsel. This is your mind. This is how you have chosen to reveal yourself in Christ Jesus and in the Word, Lord, for your glory. And so what a tremendous responsibility it is to stand before a group of people like this, Lord, to speak on your behalf. It is something, Lord, that I am completely inadequate to do. And so, Lord, I ask again that you would hide your servant behind the cross and you would speak through these lips of clay words of truth, of spirit, and of life. So, Lord, open our ears to hear and our hearts to absorb what you have for us today, that this might be a great time of refreshing and edifying and of experiencing truth through your word. We commit this to you, Lord, as we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It seven verses of Scripture that comprise so much that it's really, I don't think, possible to fully understand the depths of what Paul is trying to teach here. Just to bring out some points and then to move on to the main thought today. First of all, I want you to understand that ministry is of God. What Paul brings to us in the very first verse, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy. You see, the ministry comes from God. And then if you add to it verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That God is this supreme instigator. He's the one that starts everything. And I love that, and I love that because I need to be reminded of that. Being called into ministry, I need to be reminded that I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I am not the lead in ministry. If you teach a Sunday school class, you are a teacher under a teacher teaching students. If you're a pastor, you're an under-shepherd, under a shepherd leading. If you're a music leader, you are not the minister of the music. You're under Christ, for it is He who teaches us to sing. It is He who brings His word to life. It is He who applies wisdom to our hearts. That God is the instigator of all these good things. How important that is to remember. In Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean, the lukewarm church, seems to have forgotten that. And they have taken ownership of the church upon themselves. Christ is at the outside knocking on the door asking, if any man will hear my voice and come and answer that door, I will come in and fellowship with him, sup with him, and he with me. Let's remember that ministry is always to be of God. Okay? If you just turn over a page, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, with this beautiful verse, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. See it? All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, ministry, any ministry begins, it is empowered according to the Lord. Secondly, I want you to take note of this, what Paul brings out to us in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That ministry will always be of God and will always be opposed by Satan. True ministry that is of God will always be opposed by Satan. So what we recognize then is this spiritual battle, isn't it? That God has instilled the church, brought the church here to be a part of this where God wants to shine the glorious light of the gospel. Satan is desperately trying to blind the eye and the mind of those who want or who he wants. And we have this internal struggle or this battle going on. Should it surprise us at all? Should it surprise us at all that within the church today, there are great battles going on? Shouldn't surprise us, because there is a battle going on. And then the third point, and the practical application point of this, is that he says then that we, you and I, are to participate in ministry. It is not just the apostles he's speaking to here. It's not just pastors that he's speaking to. It's you and I.
That we are members of one body and that we are to be active and that we are to be about God's, our Father's business. That He has called you into His church to be an active participant in this spreading of the gospel. Notice these things He says in verse 1, that we do not faint. In other words, we endure. That we are to be honest and have no craftiness and no deceitfulness. We are to simply manifest the truth. In verse 5, to preach Christ. You could spend a lot of time in this passage, and I would suggest that you do that. But for the point of our time together today and to begin what I believe is going to be a series of messages, I want to look at just one verse, verse 7. Speaking of this ministry, this light, this gospel, Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That we carry about this treasure in earthen vessels. And what I would like to focus on today is not the treasure, but the vessel. I want to talk about why does Scripture make this point. This is the last time in Scripture where it'll say earthen vessels. Now, there's a lot of talk about vessels. There's a lot of talk about pots. There's a lot of talk about broken pots. There's a lot of talk about potters and the potter's house and things of that nature. You can go through the Old Testament, see all of the vessels within the tabernacle and so on and so forth. But beginning in Leviticus, it specifically says earthen pots. Earthen vessels, and this is the last reference here in 2 Corinthians of earthen vessels. Isaiah 64 and verse 8 would be something maybe Paul had on his mind when God's when the prophet said, "And you are the potter, and we are the clay." Do you know that the bulk of your references to pottery, specifically, and it's speaking of wheel throne pottery, the bulk of those take place in the books of the prophets. And I believe the reason that most of those take place there is because Babylon is known as the birthplace of wheel throne pottery. And so God would speak through His prophets this idea, go to the potter's house. You are the potter, we are the clay. And he would be painting this picture that they would have been very familiar with. They would have seen it in their captivity of 70 years. They would have seen, maybe for the first time in their life, this beautiful picture of a vessel being formed out of clay on a potter's wheel. And surely that must have spoken to their minds. But not every earthen vessel is one thrown on a wheel. For as I stated, it goes all the way back to Leviticus, speaking of earthen vessels. Not brass, not metal, not wood, but earthen vessels. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. If I were to entitle this passage, it would be the making of an earthen vessel. And I would ask the question, is there a process involved in making of an earthen vessel? Because if we are described as earthen vessels and God is a God who is purposeful, how has He fashioned you into an earthen vessel? Because you see, there's no point in talking about the treasure that's held within if it's not held within something. Isn't that true? And over the course of the next few weeks, I believe we're going to be looking at things that should be evident in our lives that would tell us that we are, in fact, an earthen vessel. Because the reality is, within any gathering of people who profess to be Christians, there's the possibility that there are some here who are not. The possibility is there are some who have been deceived into thinking that they're Christians, when the reality is they have never gone through the process that God has said, this is the process. We are living in a day and age when the gospel has been so terribly distorted that in many cases only half of the gospel is even being preached. We are living in a day and age when God Almighty is only half being declared. Where you can go to a church and all you will ever hear about is God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, and indeed He does. And never hear about a God who is just and holy. And then we got a major problem because He will not abide in unrighteousness, nor have unrighteousness abiding in Him. I was listening to an interview. I was actually watching the interview. And it was two mega church pastors. We're talking thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people visit their churches, listen to them on the radio, view them on TV. And I was listening to an interview of these two pastors and the gentleman doing the interviewing. And one of those two pastors made this statement, and I am quoting verbatim as best I can, that sin is an irrelevant subject to be preached. That we never preach about sin because it's not necessary. And to back up that absolutely horrid statement, he said, because everybody knows that they're sinners. Therefore, we talk about the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. And I thought, you just quoted Scripture, Romans 2, about a need for repentance, which references sin. But we don't have to talk about sin, he said. And they were in agreement. And I thought to myself, in that instant, I thought to myself, did David recognize his sin? He did not, because God sent Nathan to lovingly declare it unto him. Does everybody know that they're a sinner, that they're wretched, and that they're undone, and that they're broken, and that there's no way that they can reach unto heaven? I don't think a lot of people recognize that, because wasn't it Jesus upon the cross that said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're ignorant to the fact that they're sinners. Wasn't it Peter in his first message that said to the Jews right there in Jerusalem, this one, Christ, whom you have crucified? And doesn't Scripture say they were pricked in their hearts? Isn't it the church of Laodicea in chapter 3 of Revelation where Jesus says, you say you're this, that you're rich and that you're clothed, but really you're naked and destitute and poor? Did they know they were sinners? Apparently not. Is sin an irrelevant subject in the gospel? I heard a bluegrass gospel song the other day, and it intrigued me, and so I went back and listened to it again when I had an opportunity, and the song was entitled Just One More Time, something to that effect. No, it wasn't. If you want to look it up, somebody's taking notes probably. Let me tell you one more time about Jesus. And the song talked about this guy who walked into a church, much like this church probably, and he walked in and his shoes were all ripped up and tattered and his clothes were dirty and so on. And he walked in and he sat down and people kind of giving him that funny look, you know how we do sometimes when we're not to be respecters of persons, but we are. And he sat down, and as the service started, the song goes that he stood up and he began to speak. He said, let me tell you just one more time about Jesus. And he said, see, you see, because there's a lot of people that are here, younger people that are here, that aren't aware of the fact that many years ago there was a young pastor here. And you asked that young pastor to leave because you didn't want to hear the gospel. Now, I find it hard to believe to me that if he was only preaching the gospel that God is love, God is love, God is love, that anybody would ask him to leave. But you see, the pureness of the gospel points to the reality that you're a sinner. And they asked their pastor to leave because he was talking about sin. And that is happening today at an ever more rapid rate. People with itching ears, heaping up teachers, teaching them that they want to hear. Nobody wants to hear that you're a sinner. Nobody that's prideful. And so then the song goes on to say that for the last 30 years or whatever it was, I've been speaking to people in the gutter, broken people, undone people, and I've been telling them about Jesus. But before I go, just one last time, let me tell you, dear church people, about Jesus. He's the Savior that came to save and to call sinners unto repentance. How is it that God makes an earthen vessel to carry the good news, the light of the glory of God? How is it that he makes it? The same way that anybody would make an earthen vessel. In the book of Genesis, it tells us that God formed man out of the dust of the earth, and that's true, and that's how any earthen vessel is formed. Do you know that? It's common. You're a vessel. You're common. You're made out of the dust of the ground. We all are. But then something happened. Remember, the fall, and all of this terrestrial, celestial globe is under a curse. Even the dirt. So you're common, but then what Scripture tells us and what we understand in the whole idea of making an earthen vessel and having spent many years doing it myself, not to this level, but understanding the process, that the potter would go out and he would be seeking a special kind of dirt. Not just any dirt, but a special kind of dirt. And for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son to do that, to look for a special kind of dirt. You remember the parable that Jesus would teach about the sower? Is it about the seed? It's about the soil. And God is looking for a special kind of dirt to make a vessel out of. Some of you are farmers, and Jesus would speak a lot in parable form about farming, and I ask you that question, what kind of soil takes in seed? The answer to that question is very simple, broken soil. Jesus came to seek and to save. Turn to Romans with me, this passage of Scripture, it's a powerful passage, Romans chapter 8, you're familiar with it, I am sure. But I want to know the answer to the question, and I think you need to know the answer to the question, how is it the process that God has put into place to make earthen vessels? And in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 28, we read this, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. You see the process that God has put into place? It begins with him because he is the instigator of it. And he came looking for you specifically. Now you're common because we're all made out of dust, but you are specific in the fact that God has come looking for you. Isn't that great? Amen. Amen, that's great. Because like the shepherd who would leave the 99 and go in search of the one who is lost, aren't you glad that if there were only one, that he came looking for you? You see, you don't go and find Jesus. There is no such thing as a seeker. in the big term, but we only seek when God has come seeking us first. That's why Paul, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17 said, if only haply you would seek after him, even though he is standing very near to every one of us. How has he done that? He sent his son who died upon the cross, and when we go to the cross, who do we find there? We find Christ died for me and now lives. So the potter, he goes out and he, this looks pretty good. This looks like pretty good dirt. And then you know the next thing he does? He takes a pick or a shovel, depending on how hard it is. And by the way, the human heart can be incredibly hard. And he breaks it loose. And he busts it up. And he takes it from its familiar, comfortable setting. And he makes it very uncomfortable there. As you remember the day, don't you remember the day when Jesus came calling and the Holy Spirit began to speak to your heart, convincing yourself of what? Sin and righteousness and judgment. And don't you remember when you would go to church, a place where you could sit comfortably in your sin, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit began to deal with you and the fact that you're a sinner, and you became very uncomfortable? Do you remember that day? Do you remember the day that your conscience was just gripped in the fact that I have been an enemy of God? It's not comfortable, is it? But you see, when you live in a day and age where you don't have to keep going to that church where God speaks through the pastor about sin and your need of repentance, you don't have to keep going there. You can get up and you can leave and you can never go to church again, or you can go to another church that doesn't talk about sin, and you can be like the lady that said to my wife, she said, I love my church because I can go there Sunday after Sunday and never be under conviction about anything. You can find places like that and you can go there, but the problem is God can't deal with your sin there. You see, this is what a potter does. This is what someone does who wants to make an earthen vessel. He grinds what is hard. He grinds what is filled with impurities. He grinds things that are comfortable in their sin. And he begins to grind them and he pulverizes them and he turns them back into dust. You see what's happening? The prideful, arrogant man that is not willing to admit that he's a sinner, God resists. Those who are humbled under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt. Those who are humbled, those who are but dust before a holy and righteous God, those he gives grace. You have no gospel if you're not going to talk about a need for a Savior. And if you're going to talk about a need for a Savior, you must talk about the wretchedness of a man's sin. I can remember reading about, I think it was Jonathan Edwards, and they said that he would go into a community and night after night after night, he would preach sin, 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 until people were so sick of their sin, they ran to the altar to receive a Savior who forgives all sin. How glorious is it that your sins have been forgiven? So this is not a message that the ardent, hard-hearted sinner wants to hear. But it is the truth of God. It is the power of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction upon sinners so that they might be made righteous in the judgment of God. This is how we begin this process of being made into an earthen vessel which carries this rich treasure. But if we don't start the process at the very beginning, we have nothing, nothing to put the treasure in. You see, this is the offensive part of the gospel. It is a grinding of us down to a point of understanding of our absolute need of a Savior. But praise God, it doesn't end there. When I was doing pottery, it was interesting to me. I could drive around and I could see clay, things that could be used for making into a vessel. And as I studied clay to understand how it worked, you understand that clay-type soils, are the particles are not round. They're flat. And they, like strata, they lay down in flat, like scales almost, in microscopic, but like in scales. And you know this is true. You guys that go out and drill for oil and do things like that, you know that if maybe you lived on a ranch where there's a lot of gumbo. There's another good example for you, because when it starts to rain on gumbo, you know what happens to the rain? It runs off, because the particles are flat and they just shed the water. And that's the way we are. When we're hardened in that bank, in that clay bank that God has come looking for, the water just runs off of us until we're pulverized. And then when we're pulverized, we accept it. And it changes the whole picture. It makes a soil that is moldable and elastic and flexible and all of this, but it has to be ground up in order to receive the water. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. To start with, turn to John chapter 1. I'm sure John is in my Bible. I just don't know where just yet, so you'll get there before me. John chapter 1. Verses 12 and 13. This is the basis now. And what does it take to make an earthen vessel? Because that's what God wants to do in our lives. Verse 12. John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see that? God is the instigator. To be born again, God does this. This isn't anything you've decided on your own or anything of that nature. This is of God's will. But he says that you not only have to believe, that you have to receive, and then he makes you capable of becoming. You see that? Believe, receive, and become. Become what? An earthen vessel for God's use. Now, staying in the Gospel of John, you would turn to John chapter 3, of course. Here you have Nicodemus in this beautiful dialogue with Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." You must be born again. To be born again by the Spirit of God is to have the Spirit of God come within you. Just like dust, clay dust, has to have the water in it, so you have to have the Spirit in you. Okay? And then if you turn to John chapter 4, we won't read it specifically, but you remember Jesus is having this conversation with a woman at a well. It's an interesting place. In verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, he shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." If you back up to verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." In John chapter 6 and verse 63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickens." Jesus would go on to say that his words are spirit and they are life. How do we become an earthen vessel to carry the treasure that God has for us? Is to be humbled, to be broken, in order to receive. This is my question. Have you confessed to the Lord, "I'm broken, I am undone. I am a sinner who is deserving of nothing but your wrath. But because of your grace, I believe Jesus died for me and rose again. I receive him as my Savior and my Lord. Make me an earthen vessel to carry the treasure so that you might receive the glory and not me. Can you look back? Is there a day when you responded to the Holy Spirit to recognize that you are a sinner undone? That's the beginning of the process of God fashioning and forming us and making us into the image of his dear Son. Let us pray.